Thank you for that song. Something that I think we all need a reminder of. It's not in vain. Sometimes it feels that way, brethren, but it's not. Well, I want to welcome each one that is here this morning. When the committee, Starla, actually called me and asked me if I would do this morning, I thought of the date. It's January the 26th, and I knew right away that's a date I should remember. What is it? Can anyone tell me what it is? Besides January the 26th of 2025? It was the day I was ordained 39 years ago as deacon. How many were here? Would you please stand? Look around. I'm older than I thought. Okay, you can be seated. So yes, it's been 39 years since I was ordained deacon, and then of course in 94 I was ordained minister. We are having pastor's appreciation this morning. And by the way, I was told that dinner is not till 12, so we're right on schedule. I'd like to ask you, what do you think of when you think of a pastor's appreciation? How would you define the word appreciate? Anyone? Being grateful? I looked in the dictionary and there was actually two. They're used two ways. I'll give both of them. The first one says to recognize the full worth of, or value or respect. And the second one is to understand fully or understand a situation fully, recognize the full implications of, and then they give an example which I thought was very fitting. It says they failed to appreciate the pressure he was under. Now maybe only us as ministers understand that phrase. But I'm sure a lot of times any one of us can realize that people are not or are failing to appreciate the pressure that we are going through as mothers, as fathers, as whatever. But I thought that was kind of interesting. And then it says to acknowledge, to recognize, to be aware of, to be grateful. So the word appreciate has something that we recognize. And we're recognizing, we want to recognize that this morning. So I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple different times, but we're going to spend most of the time in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy is, of course, one of the pastoral letters telling ministers and the laity how they should conduct themselves in the local church or in the body of believers. And just for clarification this morning, when I say pastors, ministers, bishops, whatever, I'm referring to all four of the current ministers in leadership here, including Dwayne, Bill, and myself, because I think a lot of this applies to all of us. Some areas, especially those of us who have been ordained, but I think you will recognize yourselves as well, or things that you as a laity can also be aware of, or should be aware of. But everything rises or falls with leadership, whether it's in a family or whether it's in the local church. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for ministry in the local church. And among those gifts are pastors and teachers. Now, the church must be organized or it will die. And leadership is a part of spiritual organization. And I think we would all recognize that. We need to be organized in some way, shape, and form. And some of us like organization better than others. For myself, I want it to be organized. I want to know what's coming next. In fact, I called Starla and I said, What's happening this morning? And she said, well, there was going to be a quartet. And I was glad to know that. Otherwise, I might have got up too early. But I realize there's others that aren't quite inclined that way. But church needs organization. So do a lot of other things. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul described the bishop, the deacon, and the church itself. And by understanding these three descriptions, I think we'll be able to give better leadership to the ministry of the church as we follow them. Now, usually we look at this when we're having ordinations and we look at the qualifications of a minister. But I'm reminding all of us this morning that are ordained what our qualifications are. And for you, brethren, who may be in the lot to come, again, these are some things that you would face if we have another ordination. Let's look at the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he shall fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, for years, God has been calling men to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, and that is getting worse as far as the people that seem to. The percentage, I just seen the percentage the other day, the percentage of people in America and in the world, I think it's around 32% of the people that go to church. So that's not getting any better, but he's still calling men to preach. And since that time, of course, during this time, we've been calling and ordaining ministers, or yes. Now, we have several names in the New Testament given to this office, and I just want to go through those, just so we know. The first one is elder. The scripture uses the term elder. And this speaks of his wisdom and speaks of maturity. Now, I realize that you don't have to be old to have wisdom and maturity. I think it's speaking here of someone who is mature in his age, or for his age, we may say. But it speaks of his wisdom and maturity. The term bishop, this speaks of his office as an overseer of the work of the church. Pastor or shepherd, this word brings to mind the preacher's responsibility to care for the flock and to lead them in the will of the Lord. Number four is a preacher. This speaks of his duty to boldly share the whole counsel of God's infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Teacher is often used. This reminds him that he is to instruct those given to his leadership. The term servant, this speaks of the fact that he is not above his people, but is to devote his life to ministering to the needs of others. And we could elaborate on all of these, but I think you get the point. And the last one that I have is steward. This word reminds him that he is in the business of caring for the property of another. He's caring for the flock of God. It's his church. It's Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. Now, given the names detailing the work of the ministry of ministers, it seems plain that this office is like no other in the world. Now, you might say, well, that's your opinion. But I do believe that there is no office in the world that's like one that is truly a minister, a pastor, a teacher, and all of these others that I just mentioned. And perhaps that explains the reason why God had so much to say to the men that he called to lead his sheep. I would like to look at some of the things that God had to say to those that he called. And the first one is that he's a handpicked man. No one just decides to go into the ministry, at least not in the way that we do things. You have people that do, but you see a lot of those that go to the higher learnings that Terrell was talking about this morning that end up saying, well, it's not for me, and they leave. So he's handpicked in a sense. And if God has called a man to preach the gospel, then that man is a handpicked man. And we could go to Scripture. Amos was chosen, Scripture tells us. Jeremiah says that he was chosen before he was born, that he was known in his mother's womb. John the Baptist is another one. And there's probably others you can think about. But that's what we're talking about when we say handpicked. And there's a picture that came vividly to my mind this morning when we were talking about the Brunk Revivals. I remember going to the Brunk Revivals. I couldn't have been very old. But after going, and like was mentioned, some of them lasted for weeks. And my parents were going, and of course us children went along, and I hated to go to those things. And I think I know why. I felt the call then already, but I was fighting it. And that came back to me. Yes, I knew, but I didn't want to follow through with it until I met Carol. Not only is he a handpicked man, he's a privileged man, a highly privileged person. Why? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Because ministers have the remarkable privilege of preaching the saving gospel of Jesus, just as well as the other doctrines, the great doctrines that we have in the Bible. But first, our 2 Timothy, let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And in these verses, Paul tells us the proper conduct that this office requires. It requires preparation. Notice, he must be a person that studies, that he studies the Bible, the book. He must be a man of the book. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15 would say, study to show thyself approved unto God. And you know the rest of the verse there. And in verse 2 that we read here, it talks about doctrine. He is to give the people doctrine, teaching. Teaching messages squarely based on the Word of God. When we can give our opinions, yes. But we're not helping anyone if we do that. We need to teach the Word. And when we expound on the Word of God and teach it as we go, then we're helping all of us to hear it and to learn. And yes, I've heard people say, well, I wish he'd quit referring to the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what we learn. A lot of times we have, just to make us aware of, for instance, I went back and asked you to define the word appreciate. Well, sometimes the words that we have in the New Testament, if we know what they meant in the Greek, or in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it helps us to understand what it's about. So don't criticize somebody that goes to that often, because that's the way we learn. Someone has said that true biblical preaching is the explanation and application of Bible doctrine. Anything else is just religious speech making. So we need to preach the word and stay with it. And if we are to be men of the book, then we must study, 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 and teach the book. We also see that it takes passion. He must love the people of God enough to tell them the whole truth. That's not always welcome. But we need to teach the whole truth of God's word. And there are times when we will build you up, we will encourage you, and there are some times that we will step on your toes as well as our own toes. But we always need to preach the Word of God, not our opinions, and we need to preach it in love. Sometimes they say, well, that wasn't in love. Well, you don't know. Again, I think we heard of that this morning. We need to be careful how we judge what someone says, because we don't really know where they're coming from. We see that he needs patience. We know that sometimes our messages fall on deaf ears. But we have to keep on preaching. We must keep on preaching. Not everyone loves preaching. But you know, the majority will praise the Lord for a man who preaches the word. I'm amazed at some of the things that you hear. Most of you know that I read most of Amir's stuff that he has on, and there's one thing that he often says, and that is that people are just begging him to preach, for instance, for him on prophecy, but they want to hear the word of God. Where do I go? The Berean Call says they get calls all the time. Where can I go to a church where I hear the word of God? So yes, if we preach it, people will respect that. We see that it takes persistence. A preacher is called to be long-suffering, to exercise that, and endurance. And there will be times there will be temptations to drop out of the fight. Don't think that probably none of us have never had the thought of dropping out of the fight, because I think we probably all have. I have. But I can't. I mean, there's just no way. That I, knowing that God has called, then there's no way that I could drop out of the fight. And we need to keep standing, keep preaching, and keep looking to Jesus. And brethren, those of you who are ordained, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all. We don't give up. We keep going. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3 again. In these verses here, Paul touches on a number of areas. In fact, I think there's about 16 areas of his personal qualifications, the laity's qualifications, and the family qualifications for the family. And I'd just like to look at those. But all of these need to be under the Lord's control if that man is to be a successful pastor, shepherd, preacher, teacher, whatever. Whichever term you want to use. But the first one that I like to look at there is blameless. He's to be blameless. Now again, literally that means to take a hold of. To take a hold of. It means that there should be nothing in the pastor's life that Satan or an unsaved world can take a hold of and tear down the ministry. So he's supposed to be blameless. Now, none of us are sinless. Don't get me wrong, none of us are sinless, but we must strive to be above reproach in every area of our lives. Nothing that somebody can say, look, if that's the way that church is, or that's the way that pastor is, I want no part of it. That should never be a part of our lives. We are to be blameless. Number two, he's to be the husband of one wife. Simply put, no man can pastor a church if he's been married, divorced, and remarried. Or is Paul talking about polygamy here? I don't think so. Because no polygamist would have been considered for the ministry in the first place. How can a pastor who cannot control his own marriage counsel those who come to him for help with their marriages? So no man who has been divorced and remarried is qualified to be in leadership in any church, I believe, and I believe that was scriptural. Now, by the way, you can say amen this morning whether you are ordained or not. Number three, vigilant. Now, this word means temperate. The pastor must be a man who is in control of himself. The thought here is of one who is able to act, to think, and to render sensible, sober judgment in all areas of life. You've heard of the term already that somebody lost their head over something. Well, the pastor is to keep his head in all situations. Not always easy to do, but we are to keep our heads in all situations. Number four, he's to be sober. He must possess a serious attitude, and he must be serious about his work. This does not mean that he cannot possess a sense of humor. Believe me, we need one at times. We need one at times. Yeah, he'd better have one. It means that he does not act in a foolish manner that cheapens the gospel. Number five, of good behavior. This refers to an orderly life. He must be a man who has his life in order. He's also orderly in his preaching and his teaching. Number six, given to hospitality. What does that mean? Well, it literally means one who loves the stranger. He must have an open door. His people, as well as those outside the faith, need to know that he's going to receive them and will reach out to them in Christian love. Now, again, we could talk a lot of different things here, but I think you get the idea as we go through here as to what each one of these would apply to. Number seven, he is just to be apt to teach. He must be a man, again, of the book. He must be a student of the Bible and be able to explain and apply the message of the book to those who hear him. So he must be able to teach. Number eight, not given to wine. I think that's self-explanatory. The pastor, along with all Christians, believers, are to avoid alcohol. Number nine, not a striker. What does that word mean? Literally, he's not looking for a fight. He must learn to control his temper and to take the good with the bad, the smart with the stupid, and the ups with the downs. And they all come at you, all of those. But we don't look for a fight. Number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre. He must not use the ministry as a means of increasing his wealth. It is absolutely right and proper for a church to provide for their leaders, and we do. And I appreciate what you have done in the past and are still doing. But they are to stay away from shady deals, under-the-table deals, whatever you want to call them, etc., etc. They must be above reproach in all of these areas. Number 11, he is to be patient. And that word patient might be better interpreted gentle. He must be a gentleman. He must be willing to listen to people when they need him, and he must be able to take criticism without responding in anger. And he will take a lot. He will take a lot. However, proper conduct will mark a man, and people will respect him again and will treat him accordingly. Number 12, he's not to be a brawler. He is not to be the kind of man who is always looking for an argument. He must not be guilty of trying to stir up strife in the body of Christ. Not a brawler. Number 13, he's not covetous. He must learn to be a man of faith. He's not to be known as one who is always after what he doesn't have, such as, and we can list a number of things, larger membership, more money, popularity, fame. Go on. They, and I'm including wives here too, and I could in all of these, but especially maybe here, they are to be an example to the flock. They are to lead the way in placing Christ first and then trusting him for every need. After all, Matthew 6:33, I think it says that we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. So he's not covetous. Now verses 4 and 5 and number 14 on my list kind of talks of family qualifications. The man, not his wife, is to be the head of the home. He must be the kind of man that is respected by his wife and children. If those who know him best can't respect him, then why would anyone else even think of respecting him? Verses 6 and 7 talk about church, his church qualifications. He's not to be a novice. What's a novice? Well, I looked it up. It's one newly placed. Leaders must be matured sufficiently before they are placed in the ministry. Does that mean he has to be an older person? No, that's not what it's saying. He's to be matured sufficiently. Because to place a new convert, for instance, in such a place of responsibility and authority, you are just asking for trouble. You're asking for a disaster. He must be thoroughly grounded before he's ordained. Now, again, that could be a matter of opinion, but I'm so glad that's why we use the lot. So God has a choice, and it's not just by popular vote or whatever. Number 16, he must possess a good testimony outside the church. He must be a man whom the community at large can have confidence in and have respect for. This means always living the right kind of life in front of the world. It's not easy, brother. I think we would all identify with that. It means paying one's debts, for instance. That's one of the biggest things that I've heard. Well, how can he be where he's at with all the debts he's got? It means keeping the right kind of relationship with all men that we come in contact with. Again, so that they cannot tear down the man nor the church. Now, if these qualifications bother any of you, I think that's good. It should, because truthfully, no one ever feels that we measure up to all of these the way that we should and maybe could. However, we are to strive to be everything God desires us to be. We should be the best servants of God we can be, and we should serve the Lord with everything that we have in us. We need to possess the right kind of character. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. I'd like to look at a couple of verses in 1 Timothy 5, which maybe addresses the congregation more. 1 Timothy 5, looking at 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There comes that word doctrine again. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Discussing the disciplining of church leaders. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So in other words, obey the word no matter what your personal feelings might be. And our personal feelings can come in quite often sometimes. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we see here that ministers are to be respected. The Bible says they are worthy of double honor. If he's doing what the Lord has called him to do to the best of his ability, then no congregation of the people has the right to tear him down. Churches need to remember that the pastor is not their errand boy. We don't go to him with everything that happens and hope that he straightens everything out. He's not our hired help. He has been handpicked, as we talked about, to lead the flock of God in the will of God. And the wise sheep will follow the shepherd and will not always be trying to find a way to exalt themselves above him. Remember, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So respect him for the office that God has called him to. He prays for you. He loves you. He preaches to you. And one day, he will give an account of his ministry to you. He's not just one of the guys, so to speak. He is the man God has chosen. Never forget that. For some reason, he hasn't chosen you, but he's chosen the one that is in that position. God knows best. They are to be refreshed, we see here. You know, brothers and sisters, these couples will walk through valleys that none of you will ever know about. Yes, they will walk through valleys that none of the rest of us will know about. Do you think it's easy to preach to people who determine the size of the offering? And you do well. You do well. Or preach to those who decide how nice a car to drive. The current thing is that we drive Honda Odysseys, by the way. The reason I say that and brought that up is I will never forget what Harold Myers told me one time. And I think I've said this before. But he got a new car, or a newer car. I'm not going to say it was a brand new one. When Harold was bishop here. And he told me, he said, I got air conditioning. Yeah, young people, I know that you're in the 21st century now, but in the 20th century, air conditioning was an option. In fact, neither one of my first two cars had air conditioning. And he was concerned about what the congregation was going to say because he had gotten air conditioning in his car. And probably, if Terrell would come in here driving a Mercedes-Benz or a Cadillac or something like that there, the people would say, oh, we're giving him too much in the offering. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Things break at his house, too. He and his wife disagree at times, I'll bet. If they don't, I'd like to talk to him. He has to face the same pressures of life that you do. And then he often has years on top of it. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:20? He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. And we could put in there the care of all the people. All I'm saying is pray for them. Love them. Put your arm around them every now and then and tell them that they are a blessing to you, that they've encouraged you. And maybe they step on your toes. Tell them that. That's always interesting to hear. And what follows after that. Let them know when their sermons hit home for you. Be an encouragement to them. And that includes their spouses and their families. I know I had two daughters that went through being preacher's kids. I know a little bit what that's like. I know it's time to close, but I'd just like to share yet on how the church can best maybe help our leaders. Protect their time. Give them opportunity to pray and to study the word. We talked a lot about studying. Let's give them time to do that. Don't expect them and their families to be their home to be the center of the entertainment or what has to be at everything. Each of them needs to be available when needed, but be careful of their time. Pray for them daily, and I'm sure you do. And I appreciate, I know that many of you have prayed for me when I was, and I hope you still are. We need to pray for each other. If you pray for them, then God will fill them and use them. And you know what? When they have the time to do that, who gets the blessing? We do. We get the blessing. Pay attention while they preach. Now, maybe I'm going to step on some toes. The sermon is not the time to be fiddling with your phone or to be looking through the hymnal or cutting your fingernails or taking a nap. They spend time to prepare a spiritual meal for us. Ladies, I had to think of the ladies because they would identify with this quicker. The ladies spend hours maybe making a good meal. If you're going to sit there, brethren, at the table and do what maybe just what some of the things that I just mentioned or be totally out of it, how's that going to make her feel? Well, think of that from the standpoint of when we prepare a message and get up here and all we see is a half a dozen sleeping or doing something else. Let's pay attention. They have spent time to prepare. Let's pay attention when they share it to us, share it with us. Because if we will do these things for them, then they will be free to serve the Lord, and the Lord will be free to bless them and us, his church. Terrell, Kevin, Tim, Gary, and your families, these can be exciting days for both you and us as a congregation. The Lord is coming soon. Are we ready? We're doing a lot of things that maybe if we really realize how close it is, we wouldn't be doing. And I'm talking individual or as a congregation. I think we need to be careful. But these can be exciting days, and there will be many blessings ahead, and there's going to be some bumps in the road. But let me tell you that no matter what you face in the ministry, you will never face it alone. You will never face it alone. You know, Jesus promised to stand with you through it. He will give you people in the congregation who will love you and lift you up before the Lord. And again, I had to think of the picture of Aaron and Hur, who lifted the arms of Moses. But they will hold up your arms when you feel like quitting, and together you will go forward for the glory of God, and he will bless the ministry that he has given each of you, and souls will be saved, and his name will receive the glory that it deserves. So, brethren, come what may, keep preaching and serving the Lord. And leading us, the rest of us as a congregation, in the way that God wants you to. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today on a day that we call Pastors Appreciation, but most of all, we want to appreciate all that you have done for us as individuals and as a congregation. Father, we've looked at some of the history at Salem here in the last couple of weeks and this morning. But Father, it was because of the leaders that you put in place that we still have a congregation here that serves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. So Father, we would ask that you would continue to bless us. And as long as time remains, that you would give leadership to us here at Salem, that would be an honor, bring honor and glory to you. It's not about us, it's about you. And one of these days we're going to go home to be with you. And we all want to stand before you and give a good account. So Father, help us. We would pray for each one. We would pray for Terrell and for Kevin and Tim and Gary. We would just pray that you would just bless them. It's not easy, but again, Father, you have said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I can even feel you standing with me this morning. And I thank you for that. So just bless us as we go. Keep us going until you come, and keep us alive and well in the sense of being spiritually inclined, that we might truly be a blessing to those around us, that people could look in and say, they have something we don't have. Father, I trust that is the case. So just bless and guide, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.